what an incredible joy, unspeakable joy it is, that such is the heart of God, that every kindred and tongue and people and nation, every boy, every girl, every man, every woman here have the privilege and the joy to know that there is a Savior on high in the glory, a Savior who suffered on Calvary's tree, a Savior as willing to save now as ever. His arm is almighty, His love great and free. Oh, come now to Jesus, that dear loving Savior. Receive Him this moment and peace shall be thine. That dear loving Savior who lives in the glory, this world once rejected and nailed to the tree, a robe of derision they circled around Him, and all this He suffered from sinners like thee. Those hours of darkness He suffered for sinners on Calvary's cross, all forsaken alone, while making atonement and bearing the judgment are ended, and now He's on high on the throne. Oh, may we notice the words, these words, I'm thinking of it as perhaps like a little outline of what's on my heart tonight. The last verse, He waiteth in patience for sinners to trust Him and says, I receive thee now just as thou art. Salvation and pardon I heartily offer to all who receive me by faith in their heart. Number 10.
Come now to Jesus, that
May we close our eyes and ask the Lord to give us a word from Himself for each heart here tonight. Our God and Father, we do come to Thee in the precious name of Jesus. Thank you. I get thirsty. Thank you. I believe it was about two nights ago that one had a dream that I would like to just mention first. And I think that often God speaks through dreams. He speaks in many ways. And how solemn it is God is speaking in this world today. God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. But in this dream, it was so solemn because there were two large companies of people, and some of them were going into glory, and the others were going into a lost eternity. And the look on the faces in this dream of those who were entering into the glory was that look of joy and happiness. And the look on the faces of those who were lost was hopeless and was awful. And oh, my beloved ones here tonight, I wonder if there are two classes here tonight. Are there some in this room this very night that would go into that place of eternal torment? I'm thankful that I know that many here have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. How lovely, how precious it is. Thousands going in. And oh, beloved, that moment for which every other moment was made is just upon us. We're at the threshold of the door. We're about to hear His voice saying, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." But I feel very sober tonight and a great burden on my heart because I know, in fact, I know of a dear lady who has been saved who doesn't feel it necessary to ever bring the gospel to her children. Let them figure it out for themselves. I was so thankful this morning to see many children sitting around and hearing the precious news of the gospel of God's grace. And I might mention another thing. I was talking to a dear little boy here just the other day, and I said to him, "Isn't it wonderful to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, to know where you're going to spend eternity?" And that dear little boy said to me, "You know, I don't know Him. I don't know Him." What an awful thing. And I would pray if he's here tonight that this might be the night in which he knows what it means to pass from darkness unto light and from the power of Satan unto God. In the fourth chapter of James, perhaps we could turn to it, we find a very searching question brought before us. Verse 14, we'll start with that. Chapter 4, James 14. "For whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life?" What is your life? "It is even a vapor which appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For we ought to say, if the Lord will, we will shall live and do this or that." It's wonderful to hear the gospel, but you know, I've talked to people who you present the gospel to them, you present to them the fact that we have a wonderful Savior, we tell them that there's a heaven and that there's a hell, and they say, "So what?" They say, "So what? Oh, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not." And tonight there are many people rushing off into a lost eternity because they're listening to the voice of the enemy of their souls, which has so clearly shown its face. Oh, remember here tonight, beloved children and older ones too, this is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Tomorrow may be too late, as these verses remind us. Now is the accepted time. The Savior is looking down and He's looking into your heart. He knows whether there's reality with you or not. He knows whether you're too interested in something else. But how wonderful to be arrested by the Savior and to come like Job of old, who could say, behold, I am vile, and I repent in dust and ashes. I started to say, we see something of the face of Satan. We see his fury, the fury of the oppressor. He hates to see the gospel goes forth, and all the powers of darkness are opposed to our exalting that blessed name that is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only worthy one, the one whose praises will sing for all eternity. We saw it at 9/11, and I've often thought of those people flying along in that plane, knowing that their life was about to be ended. And then those three men just recently who were sitting there captive, waiting to have their head cut off. The enemy is real, dear one, but far worse than these physical terrors, activities. Will it be for you to wake up in a lost eternity and find that it is forever too late? To find, as those men did, as an example, to find yourself in that prison and no way to escape, no way to get out. Your life is about to be ended. And so the question that is before every one of us, where will you spend eternity? Oh, what a Savior we have, and I'm thankful for those precious words that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like the one who's standing here before you today. And with each one of us, but for that blessed finished work, every soul in this audience, every one of you would land in a lost eternity. Perhaps you don't feel your need of a Savior, but oh, if your eyes were opened, if you could hear the Word of God, you know, I love the little hymn that says also, in his spotless soul's distress, I have learned my guiltiness. Oh, how vile my low estate, since my ransom is so great. And so the first thing that we need, the first thing that we need is to realize our great, our awful need. There's a little hymn that I remember singing years ago. I've found the answer. I've learned to pray. I've found the Savior. There's no other way. And how precious it is tonight. I think of some of the absolutes of Scripture that are so beautiful and so wonderful for us. In 1 Timothy, we read that there is, and oh, I'm thankful for these words, there is one mediator. There is one. But only one. One mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. He is the one who God delights to honor. And when you feel your need of him, when you feel something of your lost condition, how lovely it is to know that there is a Savior, as we sang in the little hymn, a Savior on high in the glory, a Savior who suffered on Calvary's tree. But you know, I would like to dwell just for a moment on something of the sufferings of Christ. All my sins, so great, so many, were laid upon that blessed one. I love that little hymn, O solemn hour, O hour alone, in solitary might, when God the Father's only Son is man for sinners to atone, expires, amazing sight. As we look at that cross, and you know, we've been recently going through the book of Matthew, and in chapter 26, we were looking at those verses so solemn, where the blessed Savior there in the Garden of Gethsemane sweat, as it were, great drops of blood as he anticipated the cross, as he had anticipated what it would mean. This one who is ever in perfect communion with the Father would now be made sin for us. That Holy One who knew no sin. Oh, how wonderful. All my sins, so great, so many, were laid upon his blessed head. How precious to see the Savior there too. The disciples were quarreling as to who would be the greatest. And he was anticipating the cross and all of these things. And he would ask his disciples to pray with him, Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And then he, in concern for them, could say, sleep on now and have your rest. He was just ready to go to the cross, beloved. And there, as a dear brother Darby quotes in that little poem, that day of mightiest sorrow, think of those words, the Savior went through. He came from the glory. He came here in perfect communion with the Father. He came down into this world to go to the cross and die for you and I. What will you do with Jesus, beloved, here tonight? And there on that cross, he went through this world first. He was spit upon. We were reminded earlier today, too, that the Lord Jesus, even from the hand of man, and how the heart of man was so exposed in the torture, the dishonor, the spitting, the accusations, and all of this that the Savior went through. And I know there's been a lot of talk about this movie, the Passion movie. And from what I hear about this movie, too, is that man is using his best imagination to bring out something of the physical sufferings of the Savior. I'm sure that at best it has to be a poor job on that. But one thing for sure, we read the weight of the brass could never be found out. Neither did that movie find it out. In those hours of darkness, and we can't even enter into it, we're so accustomed to sin. And here the Savior was, and he could say, Father, if it be possible, 3 times, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. That cup of judgment that was before him, oh beloved, he drank that cup of awful judgment, those atoning sufferings from the hand of a holy God who hates sin. Stroke upon stroke of God's holy wrath fell upon the blessed head of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I don't know how often, perhaps never again, will someone in this room or anyone in this room be able to hear the gospel again or to come to the Savior. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And so God is beseeching man to come to the Savior. God beseeching man, refusing to be made forever glad. Oh, may our hearts be touched. May our hearts be moved. And I love to think of those words that we could do. There's so little time here tonight, but I'm thinking of the 16th chapter of Acts and how the jailer asked the question, and what a good question it is, and I would long that anyone who is in any doubt at all about their salvation would ask this question, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And the answer so gloriously given there in that 16th of Acts, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And I looked at that little word, believe, and enjoyed it so much. It's the thought there of putting my whole case upon him as a helpless sinner with no hope, no way to save myself. And I come to the Savior. I'm reminded of something that I've repeated before, of the time when there was this earthquake down in Southern California, the Northridge earthquake, they call it, famous earthquake. And it left many of us trembling. Today there are earthquakes and people fear them. We have hydrogen bombs and people fear them. And they fear so many things. They fear the terrorists and all of this. But think of how much worse it is to land in a lost eternity. Oh, to fear God, to hear his voice. But anyway, in connection with that earthquake, I was in my dream again. Pardon me for referring to another dream. But in this dream, I was in my car, and the traffic was heavy, and I was traveling along and came to a stop and was right under this large bridge. And under this bridge, the earthquake started, and things were shaking just terrible, and the bridge began to fall. And I couldn't get out. There were cars on both sides. I couldn't go forward, couldn't back up. I was under the bridge. Then I felt a thump on the hood of the car in my dream. And then it started to cave in. And I finally had to lay the seat back. All of this happened. And then I felt the pressure come down on I felt the pressure of the roof of the car on the side of my face. And I couldn't move. And then I cried out, "Lord Jesus, help me." And I woke up. But you know, there's something powerful for that. I was in a helpless position, like you are, without Christ. Helpless condition. Unable to do one thing to save yourself. And I'm so sorry that Satan's lie is being listened to today, where people say, "Well, you have to do your part. God does his part, and you have to do your part." Yes, your part was the sinning. His part is the saving, beloved. His part is the saving. Well, I think, you know, in connection with those, if there are any here, like some that I know, some that I've talked to, and they seem to be so unmoved. In fact, I remember some years ago, we invited a neighbor to the gospel, and I thought, there's a dear brother going to have the gospel tonight. It's really a good gospel preacher. She's going to get saved for sure. And so we were so excited to bring her to hear this. And it was a wonderful gospel message that he gave. And on the way home, she said, "Well, his public speaking ability could be improved on. And he this and he that and all this." Her mind was unmoved. Her conscience was unreached. And I was stunned that with such a loving message and with such a Savior as was presented, that she could ever say no. The thought of her need was brought before her. And that's the desire of the speaker tonight, to present to you, beloved, the fact that you need a Savior. You need a Savior tonight. And he's standing there with his arms outstretched, and he's saying, "Whosoever will may come." Let's turn to that familiar verse in the book of Lamentations, chapter 1. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Anyway, the book of Lamentations, chapter 1 and verse 12. And I would like to ask anyone in this room who feels unmoved, untouched, the question that is brought before us here in this verse. Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, behold and see. If there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, is it nothing to you? If it is, if it's nothing to you, let me tell you that you have never had a glimpse of this glorious Savior. It's because you've never seen something of your need. It's because you've never entered into anything of what the cross would speak of. Behold and see if there be any sorrow. Think of these words. Any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Again, stroke upon stroke of God's wrath fell upon that blessed one. You know, it reminds me of another little incident. It was probably about a month ago now that I got a phone call early Lord's Day morning. And it was from a dentist's wife. I knew her husband quite well and had nice fellowship with him as a believer caught up in a false system. But I believe he had really come to the Savior. And sometimes in spite of it, it's as though God picks one out of the burning and he saves their precious soul. And you'll find Christians all over the place not as happy as they could be, as they would be if they would enjoy the Word of God and the precious truth of the Word of God. But anyway, her name is Linda. I surprised early in the morning before we left for meeting. And I said, "I'm surprised to hear from you today, Linda." And she said, I said, "How are you doing?" And she said, "Not very well." Her husband's name was Jim. Jim died. She had a son, too, by the name of Brendan. And anyway, I said, "Oh, I'm so shocked. I can hardly believe it." what happened. And she said he had just a small operation, and a blood clot formed, and it went to his lungs, and he was gone. Like that. He's gone. She began to cry. He's gone. And so I was able to remind her a little bit of the time when we sat down, and when, in spite of the system, the cold, calculating system of works, and we found that even when we went to the funeral, that the preacher didn't have a gospel message. He didn't have any good news to tell us. And that's what the gospel is. But I remember when they and Brendan, their son, he's about 20 years old, when I believe there was a real work in their souls, when they passed from darkness, and even the darkness of this system, and there's many false prophets in the world today. There's many who will speak a lie to you because Satan is the father of lies. And he's telling you to go out into this world and live it up and to have a good time in a world that is ready for judgment. Judgment's about to fall. In eternity, he's gone. It was final. He's gone. And oh, how solemn. You know, I often think, I remember hearing of a dear young man, one of the children of the saints, who suddenly died. And we were concerned about whether he was saved or not. And the question was, I mean, the subject was brought up, and, well, we remember one time when he seemed to pay a little attention. There were some feeble little strings that they were holding on to, and I hope it was right. I hope that he was saved. But you know, I often think of those solemn words of the Lord Jesus when he spoke of Judas. It were better for that man that he had never been born. And I'll say that tonight. If there's anyone here that would go into a lost eternity, it would truly been better that you'd never been born, or that you died at childbirth, than to go on in this life and reject Christ. And so God is standing today with his arms open to you. The Savior, his arms are outstretched, and he's calling sinners to himself. You know, we might notice in the wrath, he has brought me, led me, and brought me into darkness and not into light, and so on. The rod of his wrath, there on that cross. Have you ever felt your need of a Savior? Have you ever come under that conviction where you would say, oh, I wish I hadn't done it. I wish I hadn't done it. Now, there's two kinds of remorse, two kinds of sorrow that I can mention here. There is that kind of sorrow that we can feel when we've been caught, or we feel the consequences of our sins. And stop for a moment here and think of that word, consequences, consequences. Oh, may we be careful in this life's little while that we do those things which would have good consequences. And I think of that verse. What shall the end be of those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Speaking of consequences, who obey not the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we speak of terrorism. I think of that verse. What shall the end be? What shall it be? If judgment begin at the house of God, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Where shall he appear? Again, I go back to that thought of the many going into glory. And oh, you know, we're right at the end. We're so near that blessed moment. And we see we're going to be ushered into his blessed presence. We're going to know the joy of his presence for all eternity. What a beautiful truth this is. What a blessed thing. And you know, I remember one time I was talking to a lady. In fact, I was on a plane on the way back to our dear brother Henry Littoral's funeral on United Airlines. And we got as far as Chicago O'Hare. Had a very comfortable, nice trip. I was sitting next to a lady who, in the attempt to give her the gospel, she said, don't bother me with that stuff. It makes me sick. I don't want to hear anything about it. She's very firm with me about that. Well, it just happened that on the second leg of the trip over to Columbus, we got on one of these little planes, and it was a very small plane, and it sure did a lot of shaking when it took off, and it would make you nervous a little bit. But anyway, as we were sitting there about ready to take off, the pilot, I was in only single seats. I was in seat number two, and this lady was right behind me in seat number three. And the pilot came on, and we could hear everything he was saying. He said, "You know, I'm so sick today, I don't know if I'm going to be able to fly this plane." And all of a sudden, I felt a tap on my shoulder, and this lady, this dear lady, said to me, "What was that you were saying about the Bible?" You know, dear ones, these things are solemn and they're real. And when we come face to face with death, I don't know about this Mr. Johnson or that Chinese man, I forget his name. Then there was another one earlier whose heads were cut off. And all the awfulness that we've heard about that. But I wonder, did any of them know the Savior? Or perhaps was it because they did know the Savior that maybe some of them, maybe one of the three or maybe all three, I don't know. Don't know their history. But oh, I hope that in those dying hours, those last hours of life, that they didn't know him before, that they had come to him before it was too late. To be facing death. Death will speak so often where nothing else will. And oh, how God often speaks to us in these solemn ways, dear ones. I might mention, too, in connection with that, and I've enjoyed thinking of this. I remember back in so many years ago now when my oldest son got married. We were back there in Columbus, Ohio. And after the marriage, dear Henry was walking Pam down the aisle and saw the tears in his eyes and all of this. And afterwards, he said, "Would you like to take a little trip with me? We'll visit and learn something about Worthington, Ohio." And so I said, "Sure, that'd be nice." And he took me to the jail. And he said, "Why don't you..." We were there looking around. It was nice, clean jail. These heavy bars on the door. You could see how a prisoner could never escape. And anyway, there was one open cell. And he said, "Why don't you step inside?" And so I said, "Sure, see what it's like." But he had a little trick up his sleeve at that time. He quickly closed the door and locked it. So I was in jail there and not able to get out. But you know, there's something precious about it. And I mention it for this reason. I knew the man who held the key. I knew the man who held the key, and I knew that man loved me. But we talked a little bit while I was still in prison behind those bars. And just to feel the overpoweringness of it, feeling my helplessness of it all, it made me realize that I needed a Savior. I need the man who has the key. And it's none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to you, dear ones here today, do you know the man who has the key? The only one who does? In the 29th of Proverbs, there's a verse that should speak to all of us so much. Not only to the lost, but as Christians too. The verse says this, and you can turn to it. It says, I'm quoting another verse right now. Let me turn to it. Proverbs 29. Yes. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. He that being often reproved, and I would like to say to some dear one here, maybe you are one of the children of the saints, or maybe you're someone that has come in, and if so, you're so welcome. But you don't know what a welcome. We can't begin to welcome you as people. The way the Savior stands with his arms outstretched to welcome sinners to himself. But perhaps you've heard the gospel time after time after time. And perhaps some young person or older one too has felt the word of God, the truth of God brought before their conscience, and they have ignored it. We can never afford to ignore God when he speaks. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, This is reality. I was talking to a brother one time who had decided to ignore his conscience and do those things which would bring great dishonor on the name of the Lord Jesus until he came face to face with death and almost died. And that verse came before him. He that being often reproved, we have to do with a God who now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. A God who so loved the world. Oh, think of those wonderful words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, what a work the Savior has done for us. You know, I remember picking up, I was waiting in the dental office one day, and I noticed in the waiting room, and I noticed a little magazine that had a picture on the front page, and it showed a car that was just all riddled with bullets. And also there was what was the man's wife. She was laying there. She had been killed by those bullets, and he was bleeding quite badly. And there was just one word on the front page of this magazine, the word why. The word why. And I got thinking about that. Why? It made me think of when the Lord Jesus was hanging there on that cross and he cried those most solemn words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, we know why. All my sins, so great, so many, were laid upon his blessed head. And there in those dark hours, he felt what it was, what it meant. And I can barely speak of it. We're on holy ground. I'd want to be awful careful. But in those hours, he, forsaken of God, while he was bearing my sin, that one who always did the will of his Father, that one who was in perfect communion with the Father as he walked through this world 100% of the time, never a second that there wasn't perfect communion. And now in those dark hours, he cries, not my Father, but my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then, you know, if you turn to the book of Ezekiel, you'll find another very searching question. The question is this, why will ye die? A little hymn says, why unbelieving? Why wilt thou spurn love that so gently pleads thy return? And so today, there's no reason for you to wait another moment. Why will ye die? Why will you go into a lost eternity? Oh, to be awake to the fact that you are a needy sinner. You know, that reminds me of the time that I'd called the airport right after 9/11, that we all know what we're speaking about. And so often when we would speak to the person, the ticket manager, and we would try to set up a reservation at the through the airport phone lines, and I'd give her the gospel, and she said to me, this lady I talked to, she said, you know, a few days ago, if you had spoken to me of Christ, I would have ignored you, and I would have been angry with you. But she said, this thing has given me a wake-up call. You know, there's many ways God speaketh once, yea, twice. A wake-up call. Have any of us here felt a wake-up call of some kind or another? Have any of us here felt our need of a Savior? Has it come to our minds that we're headed into a lost eternity where we can never escape? When the Savior is standing with his arms outstretched, oh, the glory of the grace, shining in the Savior's face, telling sinners from above, God is light and God is love. There's another absolute that is so precious that we read of, and we might look at it in John's Gospel. We mentioned that verse, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But in the 14th of John, There's another one that I've so often enjoyed. There's so many. In the sixth verse, we might go back to verse 1 for a moment. And what a word this is, and these are the very words, let's notice, these are the words that the Lord Jesus himself is speaking when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" How can we know the way? Notice those words. And then the Lord Jesus said, and I love to think of the many times in Scripture that the Lord Jesus would call our attention to himself. And here he does. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And you know, beloved, here today, occupation with Christ in enjoyment of him never troubles the saints. And it's the way of salvation for the world. Occupation with him, knowing him as the only Savior of sinners, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And then we have another one that is so lovely in the Acts 4, verse 12, familiar verse, but I'll turn to it. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I was visiting with one of my grandsons some time ago. We were talking to a man who said, "I believe the Bible. I believe every word of the Bible." And we quoted some of these verses to him. And the minute we said, "Neither is there salvation in any other," he said, "I don't believe that for a minute. I don't believe that. That's not being tolerant of other people's religion. We've got to be sympathetic toward other people's religion. There is no room for any tolerance with that which is a lie. I need the truth, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, no man, but by me." We have a Savior, the only Savior of sinners for all of this world. But man in his arrogance, would dare to defy a holy God. You know, let's turn for a moment and look at some verses in Job in connection with that. I believe it's chapter 38, yes. Just to pick out a few things here as to when the Lord speaks to Job. Many others had spoken to him. His friends had spoken to him. He was relying perhaps much on his good life, and God himself said that in his life he was quite a man. He lived quite a life. But he needed a Savior. You know, recently we were brought to the place where we were thinking about some of the people. Someone had said to me one time that this was after some years ago when someone had actually tried to assassinate the Pope and had shot him. And this dear lady said to me, "The man who shot the Pope, he'd never have a chance to go to heaven, would he? Not for shooting the Pope." And I said, "Well," I said to her, I said, "Nancy, do you think that that Mother Teresa is going to be in heaven?" And she looked so shocked. "And what about Mary, that lovely, godly woman, Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus?" In the first chapter of Luke, she speaks of her Savior. So Mary, the mother of the Savior, after the flesh, needed the Savior. She comes under the same heading with all of us, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here in the 38th chapter of Job, it starts out, "And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel with words without knowledge?" There's a lot of that going on today. And it's coming from those who seem to have a lot of education, perhaps, a lot of knowledge, but they're not going to the Word of God. Man by wisdom knew not God. And so the Lord says, gird up now thy loins like a man, and I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. This is quite a verse, this next one. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou canst understand. We've got to go quickly here. Verse 11. And said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. Oh, I just love to think of this. I remember when we were by the ocean one day, and we watched the waters come up, and they would stop, because God had given them commandment. One who rules all things by the word of his power. Where wast thou? Man dares to defy a holy God. Verse chapter 39. Knowest thou, the first verse, the time when the wild goats and the rocks bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds will calve? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill? Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? Chapter 40. Moreover, the Lord said, answered Job and said, see, he's speaking to him over and over again. Job has got something to learn. Verse 2, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer. Look at verse 6. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins like a man, and I will demand of thee and declare unto me, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? This is what is happening in the world today, and man's arrogance that he would dare to defy or to question God. God is speaking, and tonight, I better listen. And you better listen, each one of you. And oh, may I remind you that his heart, if God so loved the world, if it were possible to declare to you the depth of his love, the infiniteness of it. I was just enjoying the other day, I was thinking about the time when my 97-year-old father went home to be with the Lord, and the last hymn that he requested was, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I was just enjoying that hymn so much. In the chorus it says, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Oh, have you laid hold, dear ones, today of that love that was stronger than death? That love that led him to Calvary's cross? Today he's looking down with infinite love on your heart, not willing that you should perish, and he wants you to walk with him. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Is there some response from our hearts? In our lost condition, in our hopeless state, well, we find as we look in the 42nd chapter of Job, the last chapter, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me that I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. And you've heard tonight, dear ones, the word of God being read. You have been reminded from the word of God that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have been reminded that the soul that sinneth it shall die. And you've been reminded that there is a Savior that will save your precious soul, that will give you life eternal. Clean every whit, cleansed from your sins, made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What a mighty, mighty work the Savior has done. And so Job says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and may you see him by faith tonight, dying on that cross to you, for you. And he says, wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. I've often thought of that precious privilege that we enjoyed so much this morning as we sat around to respond to the request of our Savior who said, this do in remembrance of me. He wants us to remember him. We thought about his sufferings. We sang about them. We read scriptures about what the Savior went through, the awful cost that he paid to put our sins away. That awful cost. And I've often thought how good for some soul who doesn't know the Savior to sit and witness that. For all eternity, beloved child of God, will never cease to sing His praises. Our joy will be full as we are there around Himself, gathered there in His presence, not only with Him for all eternity, so precious as that is, but like Him as well. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Our time is gone, beloved. But in closing, before we close, just recently we were reminded of the two last verses of our Bibles, Revelation chapter 20, and I would like to close with that. Chapter 22, excuse me, the last chapter, the last two verses. And in these two verses, you'll find three precious statements that remind us, that speak to us of the nearness of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so we read in verse 20, He that testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. What a promise. What a blessed thing that is for us. But I love to think of this too. The response of the bride, of those who've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, is even so come, Lord Jesus. And then I leave you with this, the last one, in verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. To have the sense of that in our souls as we near that moment when we're going to see His face. I wonder if we could just quickly sing hymn number 12. Just as I am with one
Amen.